Father Kurt here with another installment of the staff meeting podcast for St. John's Episcopal Church in Old Town Saginaw, Michigan. I'm joined again by Amy Simons, who for the purposes of this podcast will be speaking as Director of Christian Formation. Amy, this is going to be the first of at least two podcasts in which we deal with Holy Week, which begins on Sunday, April the 14th. Not now, but in a future podcast, we'll be joined by your husband, Dr. Kevin Simons, and we'll go through the liturgies of Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil. But for now, let's just the two of us focus on the theology of Palm Sunday, because this is a lot to take in.
It really is. It's more than one story. It is sort of a season in between seasons in our church year. And without sort of a good, firm understanding of context, there can be a lot to process, especially for our young people.
And for those who might be visiting for the first time. And that could be a case of theological whiplash.
Very true.
Because it's not a normal day. I mean, we'll get to the liturgies and all that in the future podcast, but it's not status quo. I mean, we don't start the services the way that we do pretty much every other Sunday.
Nope. And there's a lot of emotions. We're going through them all, really.
A lot of emotions. So I'm in the Book of Common Prayer, 1979, and this service begins on page 270. Now, the title of the service for this day is the Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday, which actually they're related, but they're two different things, and we don't necessarily understand the word passion that we might normally understand the word passion, because when we think of passion, there's compelling desire, there's enthusiasm. But of course, this is drawing off the Greek word, which means suffering, literally from the Greek to be acted on. And it's speaking of Jesus and his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his torture, his crucifixion. What's going on here is that Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago was entering Jerusalem, now in what we know the nation state of Israel, but Judea, homeland of the Jewish people. And we're smiling because this is a lot to take in. We have to add all these things, but they weren't on their own necessary. They had foreign occupiers. The Roman Empire controlled that territory. And so that's the backdrop. There are political implications with Jesus entering Jerusalem on Passover. And there's another word. We're going to have to talk about that first in a moment. I mean, we'll get to that. But again, Jerusalem, Jewish homeland, occupied by Roman troops. The Roman governor at the time was a man named Pontius Pilate. He worked on behalf of Emperor Tiberius. And I learned this recently. I'm reading right now a book called The Last Week by Marcus Borg, the late Marcus Borg, and John Dominic Crossan. I'm reading that for the first time. Every Lent and Holy Week, really, I try to pull out, and I have my copy here on my desk, buried beneath a few other things, a book by John Stott called The Cross of Christ. And I've been reading that this time of year, every year, so I recommend that. And even the last week, I've not finished it yet. And when I say that I'm reading that one, you know what that means. It's on Audible, so I'm listening to that. But political implications here continued. Now, apparently, Pontius Pilate did not live in Jerusalem year-round. He would have lived on the Mediterranean coast in a place called Caesarea Maritima. And so when we think of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which we mask, do that, we reenact that in our liturgies. But I'm learning that was kind of a counter-protest, because Pilate because he didn't live in Jerusalem year-round, would have made the trek from Caesarea Maritima, from the coast, into Jerusalem, and would have entered Jerusalem on the west side in a very ornate, regal, royal way. But Jesus would have entered on the east side from Bethany, Bethpage, the Mount of Olives. And he enters as a prince of peace, as opposed to a military leader. And there's that dynamic going on.
I was
going to
say, isn't this sort of the big picture that we all have in our minds of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, that he is on a donkey? Which is not right. Just a little fun fact, because donkeys are incredibly cute. But it's really a symbol of peace, that if you were there to be an agitator, you know, to promote conflict, you would have been on a horse or come in mm-hmm. with more
right.
militaristic fashion.
Right, right. So that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And we all cheer him in when he enters Jerusalem, do we not? And part of that cheering, is looking this up. Because what is it that we hold in our hands when we cheer Jesus? We have
palm branches, of course.
We have palm branches. And how many of the gospel lessons say that the people held palm branches? This is a trick question. I did not give you the answer.
You did not give me the answer to it, and I do not know.
Well, from Matthew's gospel, each of the four gospels mentions Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. From Matthew's gospel, at least in the New Revised Standard Version, I did not check all translations of Scripture, but from what we use, the NRSV, Matthew, which we don't read this year, that's a year A, it just mentions branches of trees. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So there's that from Mark's Gospel, which we would have read last year, chapter 11. It simply mentions others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. That's year B reading. This year is a year C, so we'll have Luke. In Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 6, as Jesus rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. No mention of branches in this translation. They're just taking their cloaks off them, laying them down, which is not mere chivalry, but it's a sign of deference. They're holding Jesus in high regard, this Prince of Peace who's entering Jerusalem. But it is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, where John mentions specifically that the crowds took branches of palm trees. So there's a little fun fact.
So one. The answer's one.
Yeah, the answer's one. So that and $4 will get you a cup of coffee pretty much anywhere. So we have this entry. He's going to Jerusalem, where prophets go to die, as mm-hmm. it says in Scripture over and over again. We cheer him on his way in, and then we call for his death at the end of the service. And that's what we call the whiplash.
That's the whiplash. It is, it's sort of an emotional roller coaster from start to finish on Palm Sunday.
And one of the reasons that we have you here, how in the world, I mean, this is a lot for us to take in, but how in the world do we teach this to our children?
Well, it's not easy, I'll admit you. one of the things that we are sure to emphasize in both of our classrooms, we have a Sunday school class targeted from K through second graders and also third through fifth graders. But in both classrooms, we really emphasize that what we talk about on this day is not the whole story, but one of many. And to match with what is being said in our main worship service, we start with Palm Sunday and go through the crucifixion. We don't go past that. But if I can read you for a second, one of our little leaflets that our K through second graders get sort of help them digest what's happening by summarizing what we do. And the little summary at the bottom of this leaflet says, today's Bible stories, more than one, Palm Sunday and the day Jesus died, are from the book of Luke, and Luke tells the whole story of Jesus from his birth to his death and resurrection. And so we want to really emphasize with our young people that a couple of things. One, it's okay to feel bad. There are bad feelings we're going to talk about right now, and these bad feelings don't just exist in these stories. we feel bad sometimes. We feel sad. We feel angry. We feel disappointed and let down. And talking about that stuff is okay. But there is more to the story than that. And we always want to make sure that we're pointing them towards this reconciliation, this good news, this salvation that we have in Christ.
And that's why this is all matching up with the Passover. Jesus entering Jerusalem on the Passover, the entire reason that Pilate would have gone down to Jerusalem at the Passover, because he's not living there year-round, the reason that he's there is Passover is this Jewish feast, and we remember that Jesus was Jewish. And I have to say that we have to be very careful in the Christian church nowadays, because a lot of these stories were misused over time for anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic purposes. And we have to remember Jesus was Jewish, and we can't be placing the blame of his death on one group of people. It has broader implications than that. And as with this podcast, there are so many things we can't get into just because of time restraints. I mean, we're just, covering the surface of things. But with the Passover, it's a Jewish feast that commemorated God's liberation of the Jews from Egypt by way of Moses. And most of this is played out, I mean, obviously in the book of Exodus, but specifically chapter 12 is what I'm thinking of. And this is the 10th of the plagues that God inflicts on the Egyptians, because what was happening was Moses was going to Pharaoh and saying, well, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no way, I'm not doing that. And then come the plagues, blood, frogs, gnats, or lice, flies, then plagues on livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the plague on the firstborns, which is actually retribution. I'm surprised I got that word out. But if you think of the first paragraphs of Exodus, it's retribution. Oh, I didn't do it that time. It's in response to Pharaoh's drowning of Jewish boys in the opening verses of Exodus. So this is
really dark stuff, is what
it is. It is very dark stuff. And this is how Passover comes into play. All of which, satellite view, all of these are essentially, according to Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, whom I read a lot, we've got to understand is Egypt as an archetype of institutions that actually still exist today. So it counters, these are God's answers to the false notion that humanity is in control of our own destiny. We're not.
Right.
And that society, and there's still societies that do it today, they tried to think they could get along without God, and this story speaks, the story of the Exodus, the story...
Oh, sure, the self-made man, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There's a lot of ways to fall into that trap.
Yep. Yeah. Absolutely. So with the plagues, and specifically the plague on the firstborn, what's commanded, and you can go through and read Exodus chapter 12 at home, but the instructions were to get a lamb for each household, and you can sometimes share with your neighbors. You would slaughter the lamb at sunset, and here's the key point. You place the lamb, the blood of the slaughtered lamb, over the door of your home. And when the angel of death comes at night, the angel of death would see the blood over the doorpost of the home and then pass over that home, and then inflict those whose houses were not...
Right. Never was it such a relief to get a pass.
Right. That had negative implications for the firstborns in the Egyptian homes. And we see that playing forward, where Jesus is seen as the Lamb of God. And with his death that we will speak about, beginning with Palm Sunday through Good Friday, his death, his blood over our homes, so to speak, in quotations, I'm making air quotes here that you cannot see on the podcast, but it's the blood of Jesus that covers us. And so death from this life is not the end. It is a transition to eternal life with God the Father through Christ.
Yes, and that's one of the things in Sunday school I really like. For our younger kids, we tend to talk about more concrete things. Like, we're going to spend like a few minutes, not a lot, because there's a lot of content to get through on this day. But a few minutes talking about the city of Jerusalem and how these are actual historical places. But for our older kids, we're going to really tie this into a lot of tangible, kinetic parts of our worship. That this Holy Week, maybe not on Sunday, but Holy Week is where we get, communion. That's why we partake in communion. That our baptism reminds us not just of our new life in Christ, which is attached to his resurrection, but also his death, that we, our old selves, die and we become new again. And so it's kind of, I don't know, I really enjoy taking those bits of our everyday lives and tying those into why are we reminded of this once a year? You know, what do we do every week that reminds us of this? It's not just, you know, it's all interconnected.
And let's be honest, I mean, it's difficult. There are so many services in the week, in this day and age, and I mentioned this during the announcements at church, you know, yesterday, which would have been the last day of March, it would have been March 31st, we're recording this on April 1st. There's a lot to do, there's a lot to take in, and I encouraged everybody, without trying to beat them over the head, you know, legalistically, I mean, obviously, I'm going to encourage people to invest in their spiritual lives, and these services can do that. They can help. I know we have busy schedules. My house is no different with lacrosse and volleyball. I mean, I get it.
Yeah, it is totally worth making the effort. Even if you can come to one that you haven't been to before or haven't been to in a while, it's, you know, we were joking earlier that Palm Sunday in some way kind of feels like Holy Week light.
Yeah,
you know, that there's such good content and such relevant content to our faith stories that we have to say it all. And we don't want people that can't make it midweek to miss it. But man, it's a lot to digest. And if you did have an opportunity to bite off those little pieces and devote your mind to them, you know, individually, there's so much to be gained from it. I mean, it really changes you.
So Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday on April the 14th. Two services that day, 8 a.m., 10:30 a.m. Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, not Monday Thursday, as I used to think it was, and I wasn't alone in that. Maundy as in commandment, Jesus' commandment. It's from the Latin mandate, John chapter 13. I think it's 34. I don't have that open in front of me, but love one another as I love you is what Jesus said. So that service is on Thursday the 18th at 7 p.m. The Good Friday service at noon on the 19th. The Easter vigils at 4 p.m. On the 20th. And then Easter Sunday at 8 and 10:30 on the 21st. But more of that to come. But for now, that's what we have for Palm Sunday. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.